Good evening again. I have no idea if there's dirt on my back. I had a flat tire on the way up here. So thankfully, Jamie Hanna and Chris Ride and Jason McKay and Chuck Barnett, they all stopped and helped me. So we made it here on time, thankfully. That was like 10 minutes ago. It's good to be here tonight, safe and sound. Oh, Chris is back, so good. That means the truck's back too. Tonight, as we get into this, it's very appropriate that Ari read that verse. Kind of ironic this afternoon. I had to discipline Audrina a little bit because she was getting unruly. And I said, "You need to change your attitude, young lady." And she said, "I'll change my attitude when I'm older." And I said, "No, you won't." And I went into a long spiel that she didn't want to listen to, but I made her sit there. And we talked about the time that we have to change. I said, "You have no idea if we're going to make it to church tonight." We almost didn't. I said, "You have no idea if you're going to have tomorrow." I said, "Now's the time to change your attitude, not later." And the things that we talk about tonight are key because we don't know how much time we have. And for my thoughts tonight on evangelism, it's key for us to think about other people as souls and to realize that we don't know how much time we have or other people may have. I've got an awesome friend that I admire so much for his efforts in evangelizing and spreading the gospel. And he doesn't just have to travel to other parts of the world to do it. He goes right in his backyard, right in his neighborhood, right around the town. And I love him because he recognizes his purpose and his need to evangelize. But not just that, but he actually goes out and does it. He spends his free time on the weekends and door knocking and inviting others to worship and speak to them about God. And in the midst of one of our conversations, he looked at me and said, "It's not our job to just go. It's on us. It's not on us if they say no." He said, "Just look at Mark 15, 15 and 16. He says, looking at verse 15, that's on us. But verse 16, that's on them." And I thought, man, that's powerful to think about that key. Turn with me to Mark 15, 15 and 16. Mark 15, 15 and 16. It reads, verse 15, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.'" Notice how verse 15 is on us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. But then verse 16, or to those that we come in contact with as we do that go. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Nothing about 16 has anything to do with how great we are, but how amazing God is. And that should give us some peace in knowing that God has the power to save and not us. And with that being said, tonight I want us to look at three different things that we sometimes forget in our evangelistic efforts and when we try to go out into the world. First being that connected with the words of Christ that we just mentioned in Mark. We forget oftentimes that it's our job to just go, and God will do the rest when it comes to convicting and the saving. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We see Paul's thoughts on this idea. "What then is Apollos?" in verse 5. "What is Paul? Servants though whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each." Verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." It is so easy for us to forget that as we go, that we should go out and do this, because it's easy for us to get discouraged and disheartened whenever we talk to people and we get doors in our faces or we get people that have no interest in what we have to say. It's not our job to change their minds. It's our job to go and plant the seed. God will change their mind if their heart's ready and right. Secondly, we oftentimes forget that the gospel is for all. I remember we used to sing that song as a kid in VBS, "The gospel is for all." And as I got older, it seems like sometimes I forget that truth in that statement. After Jesus called Matthew to be one of his disciples in Mark, We see the idea of Jesus' thoughts behind this as well. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Jesus here has called Matthew slash Levi to follow him. And we see what Jesus does after that. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 5. We're starting in verse 15. It reads, "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not only the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners.'" We see here an example from Christ in the sense that he didn't reach out to the people that he knew would obey him, the people that would do good works after speaking with him. He reached out to everyone. And sometimes I get in the habit of believing that my time is best spent on the people that I think would be receptive, the people that I think would be good for the gospel, the people that I think would go out and do even more works behind me. But that's a lie to believe that. Take John 3:16, for example. We all know this verse from heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I have to remind myself that it doesn't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever Eric feels is worthy and believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And too many times I probably put labels on people and think they're not ready for it. Or I shouldn't waste my time there because they're not going to listen anyway. I need to remember and not forget that the gospel is for all. And again, going back to our first point, God's going to provide the increase, even if it doesn't fall on a seed that's ready to be sprouted just yet. Thirdly, we often forget that there is no sin too big that God can't forgive when accompanied with sincere repentance. I've been a victim numerous times of thinking that how could God ever forgive him or ever forgive her for what that person did. But we see throughout Scripture that I'm wrong and that God is a God of mercy, love, grace, forgiveness. And we see that time and time again in Scripture. Turn over to Isaiah. The next couple passages are going to come from Isaiah. We see throughout Isaiah this idea that God is a gracious and merciful God despite how terrible people are sometimes. Starting in chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, "Wash and cleanse yourselves. Remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil." And a few verses over in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they will become like wool." Turn on over to chapter 43. And verse 25. Isaiah 43:25. Yes, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. One chapter over, chapter 44 and verse 22. "I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Isaiah 55 and verse 7, a few more chapters over. "Let the wicked man forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his own thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." We see in these passages not an idea that God's going to forgive this sin because it's tiny, and this sin because it didn't hurt very many people, or this sin because it's not very public. But we see that God can forgive all sins. And we see throughout the New Testament that, of course, forgiveness comes with obedience and a sincere heart of forgiveness and repentance. Take Paul's life, for example. Over in Acts chapter 9, we see his conversion from Saul to Paul, and we all know Paul's one of my favorite characters, and I tend to bring him up a lot because we see a hugely transformed life with Paul. In verse 20 of chapter 9, we read what happened after his conversion. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 20, it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' People didn't want to believe who he was and what he was doing based on where he had come from, based on the sins that he had committed. And then we see that same scenario again in verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. If God can wipe away the sins of that terrible Saul and turn him into what we see as Paul, you know that he can wipe away the sins of the people that we see on a daily basis. Because rarely do we come in contact with a Paul / Saul. But yet sometimes tend to possibly halt on speaking to them because maybe they're not good enough, or we don't feel that they're worthy. So as I wrap up, and Isaac comes up here in just a moment, let's remember that our job is to just go, and that God will do the rest. That the gospel's for all, despite what we may believe, and that there is no sin too big that God cannot forgive when accompanied with sincere repentance. Isaac's going to come up here in just a moment and speak to us about the three things that sometimes we forget as Christians. And as he does that, I want us to think about how those three things, if we forget them, how that's going to affect us in our evangelistic efforts.
Good evening. I want to start out by first giving thanks to the elders and Eric Farmer for the opportunity to be able to share a portion of God's word tonight. If you know me well, you know that I'm always forgetting things. My wife hates this about me, and I don't blame her. Usually in the mornings before I go to school, I take off running, usually because I'm late, and I turn off the coffee maker. And as I walk out, I question myself whether I turned it off or not. So I go back inside, and I check, and I was like, okay, I turned it off. And so I have this problem of forgetting things. There's this quote that says, the biggest lie I told myself is that I don't need to write it down. I'll remember it. So in order to help me remember things, I carry a sketchbook around in my back pocket, and I love to write down ideas, thoughts. And since I'm also in architecture school, I also like to sketch out designs that come to mind. Anyways, a couple of months ago, I wrote a question to myself that I think is very vital to our Christian walk with God. And Eric Farmer and I have kind of evolved them. And tonight, that question that I asked myself was, what are the top three things that we as Christians lose track of? And that is the title of my meditation tonight. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that there is a lot of things that are vital to our Christian growth. And we can name many of them. But tonight, I would like to briefly touch on these three top things. Before I dive to those three things, I would like to share a fact first that I came across not too long ago. One of my favorite things to do is to watch TED Talks on my spare time. And for those who don't know what a TED Talk is an educational media organization that posts talks online for free under the slogan of ideas are worth spreading. And so I came across this video, and the speaker said something that really struck to me. He said, in the world that we live in today, there is too much information in the environment. It's hard to pay attention and to stay focused. And this stuck to me because not only as human beings, we get so easily distracted, but as Christians, we get easily distracted as well. So starting with number three and making our way up to number one, we Christians easily forget that it's not about us, that it's all about him. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. As Christians, we sometimes lose our aim at what truly is important. We get caught up in climbing the ladder of success, at becoming the best in our profession. We even sometimes get caught up in storing riches here on earth. And we quickly forget that we should be rich in good works instead, becoming the best we can do for our Heavenly Father. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Philippians 3, 12 through 16, it says, "Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." We must remember that we are a tool in God's workshop. We don't live to be the best for ourselves. We live to be the best for God. Number two, as Christians, we forget to stay consistent. How many of us set out to start being healthy? We try a new meal plan. We work out. We run and be active. We start out strong, and something takes our focus away. We lose a day. A day becomes a week. A week becomes a month. And that momentum we started with begins to drift away. And we find ourselves making excuses, and we feel tired and lazy, waiting for that inspiration to come back around us so that we can give it another try. But that same thing happens in our spiritual life. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6, verse 12. It says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word patience sounds like we are just to sit back and hang out until something happens. But this is not what the word patient means here. In the original Greek text, the true meaning behind the word is to have endurance, consistency, steadfastness, perseverance, especially as shown in bearing troubles and ills. We sometimes think that after a couple of days of running or working out, that we should already begin to see a change. And so we get frustrated with ourselves and we lose motivation. But that is not how it works. In due time, we will experience that change, that endurance to keep going. You start out walking and then power walking, and soon you're running 30 minutes and then a mile, and then you have that confidence to keep on running no matter what life throws at you. So when life gets rough and we begin to lose our focus and our consistency, we must remember that consistency is found through God's word. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." So let's remember that to maintain our spiritual consistency, we must maintain ourselves active in the Word of God. Finally, the number one thing we as Christians forget is to remind ourselves each day that Jesus is coming back. I chose this as the number one because if we can remember this one thing, I believe it can shape the way we go throughout our day. Again, the Bible verse that Dalton read for us, Matthew 24, 42 through 44. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, He would have been on the alert. He would have allowed his household to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. It's crazy that we know he's coming back, and it's in the back of our minds. We know he's coming back. But sometimes we don't make it a priority to wake up with the mentality of waiting for him throughout the day. 2 years ago, when I moved to Memphis, I was living in some apartments off of Wolf River in Germantown. And I was coming from school, and I got a call from my dad that he will arrive in 10 minutes so that we can all go out to eat together. And so I parked my car, and I didn't lock it, because as soon as my parents arrived, we were going to go out to eat. And I went up to my apartment, and 5 minutes later, my dad knocks on the door, and he asked me why my sunglasses were laying on the floor outside by my truck. And so I went to my truck, and I saw that in those 10 minutes I waited for my dad, a thief went entering into my truck, grabbed all my belongings, and took off. I didn't know someone was watching me. I didn't know who he was or whether he was waiting to see whether I locked the car or not. He caught me off guard. I was not watching. I was not expecting a thief to come by on a nice evening when everyone is getting out from work. I did not prepare myself for a thief to come at such a very random hour. You would expect thieves to come at night when you cannot see them, when you're asleep. Maybe that's just the new generation of thieves today, just they come in the evening or something. Personally, I don't think Jesus will come back while we're asleep. I think perhaps he will come at a time when we least expect it, like the verse says. A time when we find ourselves so focused on our daily routines that we forget he's coming back at any minute. And that should scare us inside. Lately, I have been looking for strategies so that I can go throughout my day to remind myself that Jesus is coming back. Like I said at the beginning of my meditation, in the world that we live in today, there is so much information in the environment that it's hard for us to pay attention and stay focused. And I believe part of that is because we live in such a technological era, where our phones and iPads are taking over the majority of our focus. It's crazy because not only the younger generation are suffering from this, but also the older generation. And we can go on many more sermons on why technology is affecting our focus and our spiritual life. But tonight I want to challenge you to do something that has been helping me. On my iPhone, I have set 3 reminders that go off during the day, in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. During the day, it rings and it vibrates. And this reminder says, "Isaac, I'm coming back soon. Are you ready?" And it has changed the way I go throughout my day. It shifts my mind into waiting mode, into watching mode. It challenges me to finish the day being the best son I can for my father. And so, brethren, I challenge you tonight to use this strategy, this grabbing something so negative and turning it into a strategy that can aid our lives. I challenge you to go home tonight and think about these top 3 things that we have talked about, Eric and I, and meditate on them and add more to the list. Or even take the idea of using this to go out and evangelize. So tonight, if you are needing to be safe by putting on Christ through baptism, so that you can also join us in waiting for Christ's second coming, or perhaps you're needing prayers from our elders and the congregation, I invite you to courageously come to the front, that it's not man who we serve, but God, as together we stand and sing the song of invitation. Thank you.